If you'll take your Bible this morning and turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 23. The Gospel of Luke chapter 23 this morning. Gospel of Luke chapter 23. And I want to just read really one verse, and it's the last saying that Jesus Christ spoke as he was upon the cross. And I want to, by God's grace, to utilize this verse to see how it really, when we take it in a broader context, applies to all of our lives, all the situations of our life, every day of our life. Luke chapter 23, verse number 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for thy word, Lord, your precious word. Lord, so many times in the Bible you tell us how important your word is, that your word is truth, that your word is by which we get our faith. Your word sanctifies us. Your word gives us hope, comfort. Lord, your word, it's your word to us, Lord, and it's everything to us because you are everything to us. Lord, I pray this morning that your word would do your work, purpose that you have for it for each and every one of us here this morning. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, as you go through life, there's some things that probably the majority of us have never done because they're just too scary. Now, some of you have done some of these, I'm sure, but you know, you stop to think of them. Some of us are just too old to be doing any of these things anyways. But I was thinking of things that are just scary to do. I mean, really scary. Like a zip line. Now, I don't mean just a backyard zip line. How many have been on a zip line? All right, so we've all been on a zip line. That's not too bad. But you know the highest zip line is 9,284 feet, and you go a mile and three quarters in length, and you go 95 miles an hour. You imagine that? All you thrill seekers, look it up. I'm not telling you where it is because I don't want to be part of it. But a zip line, at least a zip line, is secured at two ends, right? I mean, so hopefully those two ends are secure, but it's secure. But that's not as bad as bungee jumping. How many have bungee jumped? Ah, see, it went down to zero immediately, didn't it? You got to be crazy, don't you? To bungee jump. I mean, just stop and think about it. You're jumping off of a cliff or a ledge or a mountain or a bridge or something. In fact, one man, the highest altitude of bungee jumping was down out of a plane or a helicopter, I guess. No, it was a hot air balloon. Hot air balloon. And he jumped from a hot air balloon on a bungee cord, and then he'd release into a parachute and get the rest of the way down. Now, that's just absurdly crazy. But if you want to go to South Africa, you can bungee jump off the highest one, which is you drop 708 feet. But that's not worse. Now, I know someone has done this next one, and that's skydiving. Right, John? You know, and we all know John. He'd be the one. But skydiving. Zip line, you're attached at both ends. Bungee jumping, at least you're attached at one end. But skydiving, You realize how crazy that is? I mean, you're just taking someone's backpack and trusting your life to it, right? What if someone packed their lunch in that thing? Imagine that. But you know, they say there's things that are worse. There's things that are more dangerous than skydiving. And you're going to be surprised about this. Bees. More people die from bees than they ever do from skydiving. It's a fact. Well, it's an internet fact. Lightning. More people die from lightning than skydiving. Gets better. Well, we know automobiles. That one we can certainly figure. I'll just drive with me for a while. But you know what the other one is? Dogs. More people experience death from dogs than skydiving. So if you got a choice, go skydiving and get rid of the pet. But you know, so some of you have been ziplining. None of us have been bungee jumping. One hombre loco skydived. And then correct me if I'm wrong, but Rebecca, did you miss the whole, wasn't he, there were purpose in his skydiving? Oh, that was from an airplane. Oh, that was something different. Okay, anyways, all right. I thought we could enlarge upon that. But I know there's one thing that we all remember that really was as difficult as any of those things. Do you remember when you were a kid, just a little child, or you're a parent, and your dad is standing in the middle of a pool, a swimming pool, and you're a little kid, and your dad looks over and says, jump. You remember that? How many remember that one? Right? And you're standing on the edge of the pool and you're just fearful. I mean, you are so fearful as that little child. You are just so scared to death. And your father's just holding out his hands and saying, jump. It's okay. I'm not going to let you fall. I'm not going to let you drown. Just jump. And finally, you jump, and hopefully your father caught you and held you up above the water. But you see, that's something we all go through. But you know, what we see in Luke chapter 23 is really, for us, in essence, a picture of that illustration as we go through life. Because at this point in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this was, well, it says after he said that, after he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, he gave up the ghost. So it was when Jesus Christ willingly laid down his life and he died for you and me. But you know, that point in time, those words of the Lord Jesus Christ really ought to be the words that we speak every moment of every day of our life. As we go through all the things of life, Father, into thy hands I commit. Well, at this point he said, my spirit. But ought we not to say, Father, into thy hands I commit my life. I commit everything. And I want us to see three things about this, because as we go through life, there's days that are simple and easy, and then there's days that weigh heavy upon us and bring great burdens upon us. And there's each and every day from with all its difficulties, all its challenges. And yet every day we ought to, like the Lord Jesus Christ, say, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. I commit myself. I commit my all. You know, the first thing we want to see about this is the most, it's an essential, point number one, it's an essential aspect we're going to see of this. Most important essential aspect. Because, you know, as without Jesus Christ, life can be, boy, it can be scary. But with Christ, it doesn't need to be. And he helps us so that it isn't. We're frail, we're weak, we're flesh. But God is our eternal refuge. We dwell underneath the mighty arms of God, under the shadow of his wings. But the first thing we want to see here is an essential aspect that really, without this first essential aspect, there's nowhere to go beyond. And it's just that first word that the Lord Jesus Christ says. He says, Father, Father. Right there, that is the first and most important aspect of this whole thing, Father. Because he's speaking and once again, Jesus could have said, Oh God. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But here he says, Father. Because as he's about to commend his spirit to someone else, he knew the importance of that relationship. And we need to remind ourselves and encourage ourselves and strengthen ourselves, build up our faith and our confidence in that relationship. First of all, I mean, just stop and think. It's a supreme relationship. No other relationship that you or I have with anybody else is more important than that relationship with God. Father. Well, how does it come to be? Turn to John chapter 1. And I know as I look around, I'm sure that everyone here in the room is conscious of this, aware of this, and I trust is knows this personally. But in John chapter 1, just like that little child jumping into the arms of not a stranger, but his father, makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? When the father stands there and says, jump, it's a lot different than anyone else. But in John chapter 1, verse number 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In fact, you go down in verse 18, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son which is in the Father, bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. But first of all, that relationship only comes through Jesus Christ. As many as received him, Jesus Christ, and to receive him by faith, acknowledging that, as we sang this morning, without his blood there is no remission of sin. But when you trust in Jesus Christ, that brings about that relationship whereby we can call God our Father. And he says he gives us the right to become his son through Jesus Christ. You know, turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, because many people throughout the world, all around us, assume or think that they have a relationship with God. Many people say, I believe in God. It's more than believing in God. It's more than hearing of God. It's more than having a knowledge of God. It's Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 3, there was a man, Pharisees, named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." This is why the world is without hope. But when someone trusts in Jesus Christ, when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and they're saved, they're born again and they're brought into that relationship. And it is a supreme relationship. No other relationship comes close to topping that relationship. But not only is it a supreme relationship, but when you go through the scriptures, you realize that it is the most special relationship we can have. It's the most special relationship. You know, we have relationships with one another, and there's family relationships, there's marital relationships, but there's no relationship as special as this one. Let me share with you, and you might want to just jot these down. It's a special relationship. You know, and it's a verse that I share many times, 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That right there makes it so special, doesn't it? What manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now let's look and see how special this relationship is. Let me just give you these as we go through them. John chapter 3 and verse 35. They're all in the Gospel of John. John chapter 3 and verse 35. And these really speak about the relationship that Jesus Christ had with his Father, because he wants us to know that we have that same relationship. That as Jesus Christ had a relationship with God, his Father, we have that relationship. Look what it says in John chapter 3 and verse 35. The Father loveth the Son. The Father loveth the Son. You know, that's really the first thing we see about this relationship, is a relationship that's so special because of the love of the Father toward the Son. And how many times in the Scripture does the Scripture just remind us and want to assure us of that unique, that special, that supreme, that divine love of that relationship? The Father loveth the Son. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 35. John chapter 6 and verse 35. As Jesus Christ is going through his life here on earth. John chapter 6 and verse 35. Think about you and I as we go through each day. The things that come upon us, the things we will face, the days that we go through. In John chapter 6 and verse 6:35, he says, "This is the Father's will." This is the Father's will. Verse 39, "This is the Father's will which has sent me." You know, Jesus Christ, as he went from birth all the way through to the cross and beyond, he knew that every moment, this is the Father's will. This is the Father's will. This is the Father's will. We gather here this morning. This is the Father's will. I'm so humbled and thankful every time God does this. But before I came in and came up to preach, I was in my office and I was just thinking about this, and I went to the hymnal, and I just turned to one hymn that God put upon my heart that really dealt with this, and it was "Day by Day." Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials there, here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I have no cause for worry and for fear. And then I come in, and do you know what the first hymn was played on that piano this morning? "Day by Day and with each passing moment." You know, God wants to assure us of these things, folks. He assured me this morning, day by day. He says, you're in your office and I laid that song upon your heart and come here to preach and share with the people. And here, let me just reaffirm it for you. Day by day. But here's another one. John 8, verse 29. John 8, verse 29. Look at this one. Look at verse 29. How important is this one? This one is so special. So special. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. How many times do we feel alone? Amen? Oh, not you? Come on now. Just nod. I can see the nods. I can't see the mask, but I can see the nod. Don't there be times when you just feel alone? And God says, you're not alone. I'm your Father. I'm with you. I won't leave you alone. How many times is a child just scared because they look around and they don't see their father? Maybe he's around the corner. Maybe he's around the bend. There's been times when we've, little kid runs through the church after the service. Where's mommy and daddy? Right? It says, the Father hath not left us alone. Go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Verse 15. And these are all the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and the relationship that he has with his Father. But look at verse 15. As the Father knoweth me. Amen. The Father knows you. He knows you exactly inside and out. He knows your heart, the desires, the sincerity, the motivation. The attitude, he knows you. He knows your doubts, your fears, your anxieties, your stresses, your burdens. He knows you. Isn't that comforting? He knows you. He knows me. And I'm no different than you. Everybody thinks a pastor is some... I'm just like you. And he knows me, and he knows you. Turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. John chapter 11. When you take all these, it makes this relationship so special. John chapter 11. This is Lazarus. And Jesus goes to the grave. Verse number 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me. What's that next word? Everybody say it. Little clearer. It's kind of muffled, a little clearer. All right, I get it. It's the mask again. All right, but always, always, right? Always. He says, I know, you know, there's times where we're not assured of that. We can think, does the Lord really hear? Is he really hearing me? Has he really heard me? And Jesus said, Father, I thank you. I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you hear me always. But look what he says. But because of the people which stand by, I said it. That they may believe that thou hast sent me. You know, Jesus said that not only for those folks, but he said it for us. He said it for us so that we would understand and be assured that we know that he hears us. We know that he hears us. John 13. John 13. Verse number one. how special this relationship is, that it gives us this confidence, this assurance in verse 13, chapter 13, verse number 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew, he knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Jesus knew that the hour was come, but the point I want to make is he knew that he was going to depart unto his Father. Not to some strange place, not to some unknown place, but he says, I'm going to depart unto my Father. John 14, look at John 14. This is an amazing one when you think about it, and it's from Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, as he's here on earth. But in verse 28, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And you know what makes this special relationship special? We think of it in the fullness of the message of committing everything, that our Father, aren't you glad he is much greater than we are? Aren't you thankful that God is altogether great? That there is none like unto our God. John 16 and verse 32. Once again, the Lord Jesus Christ says this. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Jesus said, everybody around me is scattering. He says, but I'm not alone, because my Father is with me. You know, John would write, not only in 1 John 3:1, he said, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. But in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, he says the blessing of that relationship, how special it is that we have fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. That means every moment, every day, any moment of any day, I can talk to my Heavenly Father. In fact, in 2 John 3 and verse 1, in fact, turn there, 2 John 3 and verse 1. Look at how the relationship is emphasized here in every aspect of God ministering unto us. In 2 John 3, or 2 John, there is no chapter. Just verse number 3. Grace be with you, mercy and peace. And then check this out. Notice the emphasis here. From God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. And I believe once again, John is just focusing on that supreme relation, how special it is. Grace, mercy, and peace. They don't just come out of the thin air, folks. They come from our Heavenly Father because of the relationship that we have with Him, supreme and special. You know, just stop and think about those illustrations we used in the beginning. You don't have any relationship with a zip line. You don't have any relationship with a bungee cord. You don't have any relationship with a parachute. If you do, well, anyways, those are just things. A child has relationship with a father. As that child stands on the edge of that pool, they have a relationship with the one that's asking them to jump into his arms, and it's an earthly father. And yet even that relationship, a human father, an earthly father, that relationship can't compare, can't begin to compare with a relationship that we have with our Father. As Jesus would tell his disciples how they ought to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And so my first question, as we come to a close on this first point, and the first point is the longest, by the way, because it's the most important point. Without it, there's you can't go on. And so my first question is, just to make sure, do you have that relationship? Do you have that relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ? That he has given you the authority, the privilege, the right to say, "My Father which art in heaven." Because only because of that relationship can you have the next thing that we're going to mention. Only through that relationship can you have, and not only is it an essential aspect, but it's through that relationship that we can have an exceptional assurance. An exceptional assurance. Got greater insurance than a cable that's secured in two spots. A greater assurance than you can have in a bungee cord. A greater assurance that you can have in someone's lunch backpack. An exceptional assurance. An assurance that, once again, goes far beyond every other assurance we have. Because that assurance, look what it says in Luke 23. Go back to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 and verse 46. Here's this assurance, an exceptional assurance. "Father, into thy hands." Whose hands? The Father's hands. Not my hands, not the hands of any other earthly individual. "Father, into your hands." And boy, that sure makes a big difference, doesn't it? When we think of the assurance that God wants us to have as we go through life, he says, "Into thy hands, into the hands of my heavenly Father." And I'm not going to take a long time on this point. But just stop and think. Into thy hands. You know, someone here might have small hands, someone might have larger hands. The average span of when a man stretches out his two fingers, the average is 8 inches. For a woman, it's 7.5. But every man, you stretch your fingers out, it's pretty much 8 inches from the edge of the thumb to the tip of that little finger. And that's essentially how large our hands are. You check it out at home, Cassie. All right? Everybody's gone. Right? By the way, did you hear about when they ask kids? If you ask an adult, I know this is totally off the cuff. When you ask an adult to hold up their phone, most adults go like this. You ask a young person to hold up the phone and they go, difference between the old handset and the cell phone. But anyways, the hands, our hands are so small. So small, so frail, so weak. And yet, just one verse, first of all, because the hands of God are so large. Just one verse to compare. 1 Kings 8:27, where Solomon is dedicating the temple and he says this: "But will God indeed dwell on earth?" Stop. Think. He says, "Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? Solomon says the heaven and heaven of heavens can't contain God. And just stop and think about what that means when you think of the hands of God, how large they are. You know what that tells me? That assures me that He can hold every one of us. Amen? He can hold every one of us up.
He's the greatest of all.
Amen, Jordan. He can hold every one of us. You know, you stop and, you know, a dad will stand at that pool and he'll say to one child, jump. Now, if he's got three kids, he says to one, jump, right? God says to his whole family, my hands are large enough for every one of you at the same time. The same time. Not only the large hands, strong hands, mighty hands, but they're loving hands. They're loving hands. And boy, how important that is. I know I mentioned that before. I'm going to mention again, they're loving hands. John 16 and verse 27. You know, go back there because we spoke about how the Lord, in the relationship of the Lord, that He said the Lord loved Him. But in John chapter 16, verse 27, for the Father Himself loveth you. For the Father Himself loveth you. Romans 8 and verse 38 and verse 39, we know it so well. And basically, turn there. Let's turn there and just remind ourselves about the loving hands of God. Romans chapter 8. Verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In fact, in John chapter 10 and verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And so the essential aspect is that relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. But that gives us an exceptional assurance that into Thy hands, O Lord, into Thy hands, anything else is insecure. But how secure is that? Into Thy hands. You know, you contrast the assurance of a zip line. At any moment, that zip line could fail, couldn't it? Bungee cord, parachute, which can break. Even a human father, which could say to his little child, jump. How many times has this happened? The dad says to that little kid, jump. And for whatever reason, the child jumps. Well, not for whatever reason the child jumps. The child jumps because the child trusts the father. The father has assured that child, you'll not go under the water. I'll hold you up. Dads, how many times has our flesh failed us? And that little child has jumped and, whoops. I'm sorry. Well, you just got wet. Because our flesh fails us all the time. But the hands of God never fail. The hands of God are not weak. They're not frail. They're the hands of God. So that brings me to the third point, which only when we have that essential aspect, that relationship with God, And only as we have that exceptional assurance into thy hands can we come to the place where we say this, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That word commend means to entrust. And here we have the third point, an exemplified application, because Jesus gives us the example of how we ought to live. He says, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. I entrust it to your hands, my spirit. Now, at this moment in time, he is speaking about his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his return to glory. But he says, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And you know, when you stop and think about it, when we stop and consider it, that same statement, Father, into thy hands I commend, should apply to every matter of our life. Jesus said this, or the Bible says this in 1 Peter 5:7, excuse me, casting, what's that next word? What is it? All your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Casting all your cares. All your cares. So in other words, every matter in our life, every situation, everything, we should be willing and to say, Father, I commend this to you. Father, I commit this to you. Father, I commend everything to you. You know, all you have to do is go back and you think just a few days previous in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he knew he was going to the cross, and that night he went out into the Garden of Gethsemane. And in relation to this, he prayed and he cried and he wept with strong tears and crying. And three times he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And there, he's crying out, and he says, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And I believe right there, the Lord was showing us that also in our life. Lord, if it's possible, remove this. If it's possible, Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but your will. And you know, then you think over to 2 Corinthians and Paul in chapter 12. After Paul, you know, it's amazing. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul has gone through all the different things he'd gone through. Beatings and stripes and persecution and shipwrecks and all these things. And you come to chapter 12, and I was reading this, and chapter 11, you come to chapter 11, and he's going through all these things he's gone through. And then in chapter 12, he comes, and what's he praying about? A physical infirmity, a sickness, something that caused him great distress in his physical body. And he says, I besought the Lord three times that he would deliver me from it. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, if it's possible, remove this from me. And what did God say? I'm not going to remove it. But what did God say? Anybody know? My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. And so we can say, Father, into thy hands I commend everything, everything. Oh, my prayer is that you'd remove it. My prayer is that I wouldn't have to go through it. My prayer is that you'd deliver me. My prayer is that you'd remove it from me. But nevertheless, your will be done. Lord, I commend everything to you because I know that your grace will be sufficient. Your grace is sufficient. But you know, when it comes down to Luke 23, it's not every matter but it's every moment of our life. And in Luke chapter 23, the moment here was when Jesus Christ was about to give up the ghost, when he was about to lay down his life. He was about to die. But you see, if you go back to Psalm 16, you'll understand something. Psalm 16. The reason he could say that was because of the assurance that we see in Psalm 16. It goes back to that exceptional assurance. Psalm 16 and verse number 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoiceth, my flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And the reason Jesus Christ was able to say that was because he knew the assurance of Psalm 16 from the Father in regard to his life. He knew he was going to die. He knew he was going to be buried. He knew he was going to be raised again. He knew he was going back to the Father. And he says, because of that, I can say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And that very moment, probably the most difficult moment in a person's life. You know, if you go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, this is essentially what Paul is saying in 2 Timothy chapter 1. In verse number 12, when he says this, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. Paul says, there's things that I suffer, but I'm not ashamed. Why? For I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And Paul says, I've committed to him everything. I've committed today, I've committed tomorrow, but more importantly, I've committed my eternity, my destination, my eternity. My eternity in heaven, I commit it to him. It's in his hands. It's in the hands of God. And so, folks, as we think about that, I believe that the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to help us in every moment of our life. Every moment. That because of that relationship, Father, I can have an assurance, thy hands. And I can be willing to say, I entrust it to you. I entrust it, everything, every moment, every aspect, every matter, every part, even the moment of my death, and even the assurance of where I go when I die. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And us, we should say, Father, into thy hands, I commit everything, everything, my all. I entrust it all to you. And then we can sing day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Let's pray.